Aloha and Merry Christmas. Thank you so much for joining us on another episode of the New Hope Legacy Podcast Sermon of the Week. Today we have Pastor Trenton Johnson, who'll be continuing on the season's greetings. Enjoy.
Merry Christmas, everybody. Kind of makes you think. This story, the Christmas story, has been impacting my heart in new ways this year as I've been digging into it, as I've been reading the story through fresh eyes and looking at the characters involved, the human impact, not just on humanity as a whole, but on the individual lives through which the story played out. It's good to see you all here today. Today we're going to be looking at Joseph, as you might have guessed. We're continuing our series, Season's Greetings, and I'm glad that you're with us here today. I want to say welcome to everybody joining us online as well. It is so good to have you with us. Can't see you, but we're glad that you're here. Glad that you're family. If you got your Bible today, why don't you go ahead and open it up to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. And while you're doing that, just to talk about a couple of things coming up. Carrie mentioned that we do have 7 days of prayer and fasting going to be happening from January 1st to January 7th. And I talked to you last week about our first fruits, giving God our best first, and we're going to do that as a church family this year. We're going to give God the best of our time first, fasting and praying from January 1st to January 7th. Doesn't mean you have to skip food completely, and please, please, if you have medical conditions or things going on, do not skip food and fasting. But fasting is all about giving up something for that your flesh desires in order to make your spirit strong. It's denying something that you want in order to focus on the things that God wants. So that might be coffee. Do I hear an amen? Or boo. Could be coffee. It could be social media. Could be TikTok. Or it may be food. God may lead you to actually do a total fast for 7 days. But as a church family, we want to take the best of our time first and offer it to God and believe that he's going to do something great in the year 2024. Amen. Amen. January, we're also doing something pretty exciting this year. We're going to be doing a 31-day soap challenge. Who has tried soap journaling before? Who knows what soap journaling is? We got hands up all over. We got a few folks looking at me like a donkey looking at a new gate. Soap journaling is simply an acronym that we use for studying the Bible in our personal devotions here at New Hope Legacy. If we break it down, the S stands for scripture. What's the scripture that God highlights to your heart as you read? The O is for observation. What is it about that scripture that has caught your attention? The A is for application. How are you going to apply it to your life to change the way that you live today? And then lastly, P is for prayer, praying that out into your life. This is the method that we teach for personal devotions. There are many ways to study the Bible, and I've often said the only wrong way to study the Bible is not to study the Bible. So if you've got a way that you like studying the Bible, by all means, please keep doing that. But as a church family, we're going to unite together for 31 days of personal devotions, learning to dig into God's Word and ingest spiritual nutrition for ourselves. And here's the cool thing that happens is when we do that, when we dig into God's Word for ourselves, we find that God knows what's going to happen before it gets here. It's surprising every time that it happens, but it's like he's God or something. And he knows what I'm going to need for the day. He knows the strength and the resources, the wisdom that I'm going to need for the day before the day even arrives. And when I take the best part of my day first and give it to God, spend time with him, listening to his voice through his Word, he equips me with the things that I need for that day. As a church family, we're going to begin to put that into practice in our own lives. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to have some journals available to give away in the Ohana room. We're going to have different soap journaling groups starting up and ways that you can get in contact with group leaders. We'll have them on all different days and times during the week. But I encourage you, if you've never tried soap journaling before, or maybe if you've tried it and you haven't made a habit of it or haven't continued the habit, get connected with one of our soap journaling groups that's going to be starting and develop the daily discipline of spending time in God's Word. Amen. Well, last week we were continuing our series, Season's Greetings. Last week we looked at the season's greeting of Mary and her heart that simply wrote a blank check to God and said, "Be it unto me." And the fact that she didn't really know what that meant when she said it, but she trusted God anyway and wrote him that blank check in her life. We talked about this idea of spiritual triangulation, that when we need direction, when we lack wisdom, there are three things that we have to have in our life. Number one is the Word of God, that reference point that will never change. The second thing is the voice of God. And because my hearing is a little off from time to time, I have to compare what I hear of the voice of God back to the written Word of God and make sure that those things align. And if the voice that I'm hearing somehow does not align with the Word of God, God's word wins out every time. The third thing that we need is the voice of wisdom. That comes through experience, it comes through mentors, comes in different ways, but we need the voice of wisdom in our life. Today we're going to be looking, as I mentioned, at the story of Joseph, Mary's husband, Jesus' stepfather, if you will, and the season's greeting that he received. Now, some people would say, or some people would assume, that he had a very minor role in the Christmas story. And it's kind of interesting that everybody else gets more airtime than Joseph, it seems like, around the holidays. The shepherds really didn't do that much, but they get talked about a lot. There's a lot of them. They show up in a group. They bring a drummer boy with them. They make a splash when they arrive. The wise men, we don't know a lot about them, but when the wise men show up, they bring their gifts and they make an impression. There's a majesty about their appearing when the wise men show up in the Christmas story. We talk a lot about all the different characters in the Christmas story, but Joseph is just sort of the guy that God said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then he interacts a little bit, and then he disappears. And in fact, Joseph never shows up again in person anywhere in Scripture. There's a couple of chapters where his name is mentioned briefly, but he never makes another personal appearance anywhere but at the Christmas story. And so I got to looking at the story of Joseph and wanting to dig in a little bit deeper into what made him tick. What was the significance of the role that he played and what can we learn from him? Today we're going to talk about what we can learn from a quiet hero in Scripture. And we're starting in Matthew chapter number 1. Go ahead and get out your Bible. If you have it on your phone, boot up the app. Matthew chapter number 21, and we're going to, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verses 18 through 25, and we're going to read together. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Called his name Jesus. Keep your Bibles at that chapter. We're not going to be putting every verse up on the screen today, but I encourage you to follow along in God's word with us. Our big idea today is that the season's greeting may carry a high price, but it connects what is temporary to what is eternal. The season's greeting may carry a high price, but it connects what is temporary to what is eternal. And I encourage you to take notes. Wave your hand if you need a sermon outline. One of our ushers will be happy to get that to you today. Now, there's a lot that we don't know about Joseph. There are many details that the Christmas story just doesn't really fill in. Matthew chapter 13 describes Joseph as a carpenter. The word is tekton in Greek. Same root as the word that we use for technology. Same root there. It means a builder craftsman and usually carries the idea of somebody that works with wood or with lumber. Builder craftsmen in the days of Jesus usually started their apprenticeship around the age of 10 to 13 years old. There was a 6-year apprenticeship involved to train them for the trade that they would be working, for their career. Many carpenters traveled around the countryside. Many of them were itinerant. They would travel where the work was and spent time away from their families pursuing their trade. Often in drawings and paintings of Jesus or of the Christmas season, we see these images of woodworking, this fine cabinetry or furniture, and this detailed sort of work going on. And that certainly could have been part of what Joseph did, but much of what carpenters in those days did, as wood was a relatively scarce commodity in that region, was that they hewed timbers to use for framing. They would hew the timbers for buildings and sometimes even shipbuilding. This was rough and tumble work, and I found out something fascinating to me, that the ancient Israelites didn't really have a lumber industry, if you will. There wasn't a lumber yard that they could go to. They didn't have loggers as a separate trade, and so many carpenters also were loggers. If you were working on a project and you needed a cedar log to turn into lumber, guess what? You got to be the one to go out into the forest and find a cedar tree and cut down the tree and drag it back to your workshop and then cut out the lumber by hand. In short, Joseph was a lumberjack, a Paul Bunyan sort of guy who also worked with wood and built things. See, sort of like this guy right here. He was rough and tumble. He was probably a little rough around the edges. He was a man's man. In fact, if you looked up manliness in Bible times, you'd probably see a picture of Joseph right there. This was strong work. This was intense work that Joseph was engaged in. In Matthew chapter 1, we see that Joseph, this rough and tumble carpenter, was betrothed to Mary. Now, betrothal in Bible days was a little different than engagement that we have today. Today we have an engagement where people agree that they're going to get married, and then at some point they go ahead and get married. In Bible days, the betrothal came before the wedding, and in essence, it was a wedding. It was a legally binding contract between two people, but the groom had not yet received his bride at his home. The marriage had not yet been consummated. The final arrangements had not yet been made, but it was a legally binding arrangement and was considered part of marriage. During their betrothal, something devastating happened. I don't know how the conversation went down. I don't know if Joseph just clued in one day and became aware of it, if he noticed the morning sickness and the changes that were happening. But somewhere along the way, Joseph found out that Mary was expecting a child, and he knew that it wasn't his. I don't know the thoughts that went through his mind right at that moment. I can't quite imagine the tailspin that must have put him into as a man, to look at this young woman that had pledged her life to him and he had pledged his life to her, and to realize that something really significant was happening that seemed to be a violation of trust. I don't know quite what went through his mind at that point. But I know something of what his reaction was, because Scripture tells us that his reaction was to divorce her. In the law of Moses, a woman who was caught in adultery, by their law, should have been stoned to death. There was a very harsh punishment for women that were in that situation. But Joseph, Scripture says, was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. So he resolved to divorce her quietly. It's pretty clear that he believed she had broken trust in the relationship. It's pretty clear that he really thought she had cheated on him at this stage. It's interesting that he was unwilling to put her to shame. See, in his mind, she was already carrying shame. You ever thought about that? In the mind of Joseph, this wasn't something to be celebrated. This was shame that his new bride was carrying. And he was unwilling to further the shame that she carried. He decided to divorce her. He still cared about her, but he wasn't willing to move forward with the wedding. There's a lesson that somebody taught me a while back. They said, trust that is believed to be broken is just as damaging as trust that has been broken in a relationship. Trust that is believed to be broken is just as damaging to a relationship as trust that has been broken. This was devastating news to Joseph when he learned of Mary's pregnancy. His mind must have been in a whirl. He must have been just upside down in every way. Many people have found out that their spouse has broken their trust. In fact, some people here today have probably experienced that somewhere along the way. And the thing that really put Joseph in a unique place was that never before and never since in the history of mankind has anyone been in the place that he found himself in, that he was asked to believe that trust had not been broken when all of the evidence pointed to the fact that trust must have been broken in their situation. Put yourself in his shoes for just a minute. The shock, the denial, the anger, the grief that must have just been overwhelming him as this news broke over him. I don't know if you've ever faced grief or stress so great that it kept you awake all night long. I have, not like Joseph did, but there have been situations in my life that have kept me tossing and turning and just in turmoil the entire night long. This is the place that we see Joseph in this story. But in verse number 20, in Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 20, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Now, the first thing I want to just point out here is that the angel does not identify him as what he would probably look at as his identity. He doesn't say, Joseph, carpenter, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. What does he say? Joseph, son of David. He points back to the heritage that Joseph carried in him, the royal bloodline that flowed through him. He says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do not fear. This is a recurring theme the whole way through the Christmas story that we've been looking at. The season's greeting accompanied by fear, accompanied by doubt, accompanied by turmoil. And yet the voice of the angel says, do not fear. There's an interesting relational dynamic at play here. It never really hit me before this week, the fact that Joseph was not consulted about Mary's situation. He wasn't asked for his opinion in advance. I don't know how it works in your household, but my wife and I try really, really hard to communicate before big decisions are made. I hope that's the same in your home. I had somebody share with me this last week about a big decision that was made by their spouse and the number of questions and frustration and sort of turmoil that caused, that there had not been communication before the situation happened. This is the situation that Joseph found himself in. Mary said, be it unto me, but it wasn't just unto me, it was also unto Joseph. And here Joseph found himself now stuck in this situation, not having been consulted for his opinion. Was she acting unwisely? Maybe. That's between her and God and Joseph. That's not my decision to make. But we do know that he wasn't consulted in advance. And the situation that Joseph found himself in was that he was the head of his home, but not the head of Mary's destiny. Did you ever think about that? The relational dynamics at play. Joseph is put in the place of trying to be who God created him to be, trying to lead his home well. And here's this curveball that gets thrown in without any prior consultation or communication with him. How do we as men react when someone else's story, when their destiny, when their divine destiny even collides with our life? How do we react when somebody else's decisions have that kind of an effect on us? I can tell you personally, I don't handle that very well. When somebody else makes a decision that affects me at that level, there's something that reacts inside of me that just doesn't like that very much. Joseph now found himself part of somebody else's destiny, stepping into or being drawn into somebody else's season's greeting. He could have stopped right there. He could have divorced Mary and moved on. And indeed, that's what he wanted to do at the moment. But the angel said something really interesting. If we go back to verse number 21, the angel said, she will bear a son. This is what's going to happen, Joseph. She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. In other words, Joseph, you haven't been asked whether you want to play a role in this story. But you're not a character on the sidelines. You have a role to play. And it's your choice whether you're going to accept that role or not. But you have a part to play in this story. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. And he will save his people from their sin. Thought number one for you if you're taking notes today. My season's greeting reveals my destiny, but it doesn't make me the main character. My season's greeting reveals my destiny, but it doesn't make me the main character. There's a gentleman named Leonard Bernstein, the conductor of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, that made this statement. I don't know how many of you are classical musician fans, but he made this statement. He said, the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra is second fiddle. The most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra is second fiddle. See, first fiddle, first violin is the one that everybody sees. They're the one that everybody recognizes and talks about. They get the solos. They get the fancy parts that everybody likes to listen to. The second violin doesn't get all that. They're just as vital. They have just as important as of a role to play, but they're not the first violin, the most difficult role to play. When you're not the one getting the credit, when you're not the one receiving the applause, when you're the one pouring your heart in, but you're not getting the recognition, that's not an easy role to play. But I'm going to show you as we go through the story that although Joseph may have felt like he wasn't the one in the first violin role, he had a vital role to play in the story. He had a divine destiny that he was being called into that was just as vital as Mary's. Verse number 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. What did it take for this burly logger, lumberjack carpenter to play the role that God had called him to play? What did it take for him to accept the role and the part that God had called Mary to play and then accept his role? See, Mary got to be blessed among women. Mary got to have recognition. Mary got to have a lot of good things eventually come to her. Now, at this moment, she didn't have those things. But Mary got to be blessed among women. There's a lot of cool things she experienced. But Joseph, what did he get? He got a delayed honeymoon. It's not going to make many guys real happy. He got the task of training somebody else's child. He sort of got the short end of the stick in human terms from a human perspective. And as we talked about in our thank you series in November, going through testimonies from this church family, each one of us has a role to play in the story. But ultimately, it's not our story. See, God is the main character. And it doesn't matter really what role you're called to play. If you think you're the main character, I've got news for you. You're not. He is. So Joseph's destiny was revealed here. You shall call his name Jesus. A name is a significant thing. In Hawaiian culture, a name is a very significant thing. It's more than just the sounds that are uttered when you call somebody to get their attention. It's part of their identity. It's part of the fiber of their being. And in Bible days, we see the same thing, that a name meant something. A name was part of who you were as a person. It identified not just you out of a crowd, but it described you uniquely in a very special way. Joseph was given the task of speaking identity into the life of the newly born Savior. Do you ever think about that? Being tasked with speaking life and speaking identity and mentoring and training and raising the Son of God. What must that have been like to be called to raise him, to love him, to train him, to teach him, and to encourage him to fulfill his own role in the story? Mary eventually is given recognition for her role in the story. At this time, she probably wasn't being given a lot of recognition, but eventually she would be. But Joseph is called to accept her role and still be the husband and father and man that God called him and created him to be. He called him to be a father to a young son that wasn't his. A young man that would one day say, I must be about my father's business and not be talking about Joseph. This is a big ask for a man. Joseph's role was just as difficult as Mary's, but Joseph was called to serve in obscurity. Obscurity is not a fun place to serve. Joseph responds, be it unto me. Not in so many words. We don't really have a lot of verbiage from Joseph even recorded. But we can see in his actions that he agreed to write the same blank check to God that his bride Mary had written. And he called his name Jesus. Thought number two for you. Accepting my season's greeting may mean accepting that other people will never know my side of the story. Accepting the season's greeting means accepting that other people will not know my side of the story. One of the hardest things that I've ever had to learn to do is get okay with the fact that people would not know my side. See, there's something in each one of us that wants to be vindicated, wants to be proven right in a situation. When there are doubts about a situation, when somebody's character is being called into question, when somebody's integrity is on the line, I want the world to know my side of the story. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would venture to guess that every one of us would probably agree with that. See, we don't want to just be proven right. We want to see it in people's eyes when they recognize that we're right. We don't just want them to eat crow. We want to watch them do it. We don't want them to just eat humble pie. We want to put the whipped cream on top. Amen? We want to be vindicated. This is how we are as humanity. But see, there's a difference between reputation and character. See, reputation is what other people believe about you, but character is what's actually true about you. And in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, we read these words, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. More than great wealth, a good reputation is something to be desired and pursued and protected. But I'll tell you something that's even more important than a good reputation is good character. See, there are times that your reputation may take a hit. There are times that people won't know your side of the story, but your character still has to be right before God. Your integrity still has to be unshakable. And it really hit me as I read through the story this last week that Joseph took on Mary's shame. Mary didn't deserve the shame that she carried. We know that she was innocent. We have the benefit of hindsight and looking back at what God's word tells us about the story. But Mary didn't have all that at that time. She knew what she had experienced when the angel appeared to her. But the world didn't know. There was some shame that she was carrying unrightfully, if that's a word. If not, we'll just invent a new one. Mary didn't deserve shame, but was put on her anyway. But Joseph took on the shame that she was carrying. See, the assumption was one of two things. Either Joseph had gotten her pregnant, or she had cheated on him and been unfaithful. One of two things must be the case. By every indicator, every piece of evidence that society had access to. Either way, there was shame to be carried, and Joseph willingly took that on himself. By not divorcing her, he allowed the rumor mill to keep on running. He allowed people to keep on speculating and wondering and accusing and making comments behind their back. As we read on down through the story, after the birth of Jesus, we see where the wise men come in chapter number 2. I'm not going to read all of this, but we don't know who the wise men were necessarily. We don't know a lot of details about them, but we know that they were drawn by a divine encounter of some sort. God drew them to come and meet the newborn king. And where else would you find a king but in the palace? And so the wise men go to King Herod's palace and say, hey, where's the new king that's been born? We'd like to meet him. And Herod, being the guy that he was and not content to be anything other than the main character, says, yeah, I'd really like to meet him too. Why don't you go check in Bethlehem? That's where a lot of folks think he might have been born at. And then you come and let me know so that I can meet him too. He was really looking forward to that conversation. The wise men come to Bethlehem and worship the child and then leave. There's a divine warning received. Herod realizes he's been tricked and mobilizes his soldiers to come in and kill the child through any means necessary. And estimates of how many children were slain in Bethlehem range anywhere from 10 to 12 on up to multiple thousands. We really don't know. It depends who you read in history. But we know there were some terrible, terrible things that happened. But I can imagine the whispers. After Mary and Joseph left for Egypt, Joseph is warned in a dream and they begin their journey to Egypt to get away from King Herod. And I can imagine the whispers continuing when the neighbors saw them gone in the morning. You know, there was always something about that family. Something just wasn't right. You know, I heard a rumor about them. Do you even know who that child's father is? I heard that Joseph doesn't even know. I heard a rumor that Mary doesn't even know for sure. Do you know there's... You can imagine the whispering, the murmuring that must have been going on. They couldn't take the heat, could they? Had to run for Egypt. Got out of town. There they go. Sure sign of guilt, I'm telling you. You can imagine the whispers, the rumors, the accusations swirling around them. It affects you after a while. When you're the object of the rumor, when the whispers are about you, it eventually can take a toll. And we know in the story of Joseph that the rumors never really fully went away. How do we know this? Well, in John chapter number 8, Jesus has a little interaction with the Pharisees about fatherhood and who their father was. And they threw it back in his face as, well, we know who our father is. A real sly little jab. Jesus, you're now grown. You're now fulfilling your ministry. But we know who our dad is. The rumors never really stopped. Joseph willingly stepped into the situation. Joseph had to accept the fact that most people would never know his side of the story. We don't know if his parents even believed the story that they told. But his season's greeting required that he value the approval of God more than the approval of his friends and of his family. And there's a point that each one of us reaches in our story that we're faced with the same decision. Whose approval, whose validation do we really care about? Are we looking for earthly approval? Are we looking to be vindicated in the eyes of man? Or are we willing to accept the fact that they're not going to know our side of the story, but our character is still solid? We're still walking in integrity before God. It's not an easy place to come to, but it's a place every one of us faces at some point. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph and his family return from Egypt and move to Nazareth. There's an interesting detail that I've never seen about Joseph before. There were many people in the Christmas story that had divine encounters, had angelic visitations. We see Zechariah, an angel appears to him, gives him some news about his son that was to be born. We see Mary had an angelic visitation. The angel came and said, you're going to have a son. And she goes, be it unto me. If you missed that part, go back and listen to last week. The shepherds had an angelic visitation. There were many angels there, but they had an angelic encounter. The wise men had a divine revelation of some sort. But Joseph, I never caught this before. Joseph had more divine encounters than anybody else in the Christmas story. You ever notice that? Count them with me. The angel appears to Joseph. He says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The wise men come and go, and the angel appears in his dream, says, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. There's number two. They're down in Egypt. The angel appears in a dream and says, return to Israel. Those that sought the child's life are dead. And as they return to Israel, Joseph has divine encounter number four and is warned in a dream to go live in the town of Nazareth. Four divine encounters that this man is given in the Christmas story. More than any other character that we read about. And I had to ask the question, why did Joseph experience so many divine moments along the way, divine revelation and encounters? Now, I'm going to give you an opinion from the nearly inspired version, if you will. My opinion, this isn't a chapter and verse, but my opinion is that Joseph had one of the hardest tasks of anybody in the story. And he needed some additional strength and some additional encouragement on the way. See, he was called to work through his doubt and suspicion towards Mary. He had to overcome that and be willing to move forward in their relationship. He was called to serve in obscurity, never really recognized by history, not a lot even known about him. He was called to carry someone else's shame willingly on his shoulders. And he was called to pour his heart into a child that wasn't his own. He was called to raise that child to fulfill a God-sized purpose that nobody could fully understand at the time. He needed all of the strength and insight and courage that he could get, and God gave it to him. Somebody asked me a question recently, did Jesus learn or was he the ultimate know-it-all child? It's an interesting question. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about his childhood, but we do see the incident in the temple when Jesus was 12. At the Passover feast, Jesus and his mother and stepfather travel to Jerusalem to be part of the Passover feast, and the festival finishes and they return home. And I looked it up. It's about a 3-day journey on foot from where they live to Jerusalem. So Joseph and Mary travel for 3 days back to their home. They notice that Jesus isn't with them. And I have to imagine, my dad was a carpenter. I've been a carpenter. I know how carpenters work. You line up the work ahead of time. You have a plan. You have a schedule. And so I have to imagine that Joseph had some scheduled work lined up when they got back. They get back home, and where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought he was with his cousins. No, the cousins don't have him. Who has him? They begin looking. Now it's a 3-day journey back to Jerusalem. They spend 3 days in Jerusalem looking for him. 6 days after they noticed he was missing, they find him, and now they have a 3-day journey back home. 9 days of lost work for Joseph. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 48, when his parents saw him, when they found him at the temple, they were astonished. That might be the understatement of the millennium. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And catch this in verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Mary's words here are recorded. I suspect that Joseph's reaction may have been unprintable in Scripture. He increased in wisdom. That tells me that although Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man, and he had some growing to do. And Joseph's task was to raise him and mentor him and teach him. Thought number three for you, if you're taking notes today. My season's greeting will always be accompanied by divine strength to fulfill my calling. My season's greeting will always be accompanied by divine strength to fulfill my calling. I heard somebody say a while back, and this is a phrase I've often used, God's plan will never lead me where his strength cannot sustain me. His plan will never lead me where his strength cannot sustain me. Some people like to say, God will never give you more than you can handle. It's a lie. It's not true. Scripture never said that. God rarely gives his people a task that they can handle on their own power. See, what God does is give us a task that we can't do without him, and then he begins to give us the strength and the resource and everything that we need to do the thing that he's called us to do. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called, is another way that I've heard it said. And we aren't given details about how this worked in the life of Joseph, but we do see the results of Joseph's faithfulness. We catch some glimpses along the way. In Mark chapter number 6, later on in Jesus' life, the community refers to Jesus as the carpenter. And so we can see that whatever it was that Joseph poured into him, Jesus received that and learned. As he worked in Joseph's workshop, as he felled trees, as he split logs and sawed lumber, he was learning, he was growing. And Jesus came to earth to build, but he didn't come to build earthly structures. Here's a little rabbit trail that you can go and study out on your own. There are three things that Jesus Christ came to earth to build. He came to build a bridge between earth and heaven. In John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus came to build a way for humanity to be restored to relationship with God. The second thing, Jesus came to build his church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Scripture says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's some building going on here. Thirdly, Jesus Christ came to build a home for us. John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus himself is speaking. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Again, I don't have chapter and verse. This is my opinion, my suspicion. But look closely someday when you get to heaven. Check out the design of the rafters. Check out the framing of the walls. And I'll guarantee you that you're going to see the fingerprints of Joseph's craftsmanship at work. You're going to see the building style of Joseph the carpenter in the walls of heaven. The mentor, the one who taught Jesus how to build a lasting structure, the one that taught him how a foundation works, how walls are framed, how the roof goes up. You're going to see the evidence of Joseph's heart at play in the building that Jesus came to do. There are many places that we can see the impact of Joseph on the ministry of Jesus. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. You can almost hear the voice of Joseph ringing in Jesus' ears. Jesus, you have to look deeper than the simple facts. When all the evidence points to one thing, you have to be willing to look at the heart, to be willing to care about the person involved, just like I did with my young bride. We can see it in Luke chapter 7, the woman anointing Jesus' feet. Jesus is at dinner, and a woman with a bad reputation came in. She was known around town, but not in a good way. She came in, began to anoint his feet as he sat there for dinner. And Simon, one of the Pharisees, looked over and thought in his heart, if Jesus knew who this was, his reaction would be a little bit different. The implication was, if Jesus knew her reputation, he wouldn't want to be seen with her. He wouldn't want to have anything to do with her. And I can almost hear the voice of Joseph sort of echoing in the background, Jesus, don't ever be afraid of guilt by association. No matter what the community thinks of a person near you and how their reputation might affect you, you got to be willing to stand on your integrity, not just on your reputation. And ultimately, the mission of Jesus was to carry our shame and pay the price for sins he didn't commit. You can almost hear the voice of Joseph in the background saying, Jesus, sometimes you got to be willing to carry shame for somebody that you love. You don't deserve it. You don't have to do it. But sometimes having the right heart, having the right character means you look at somebody that you care enough about and you say, you know what? I'm going to carry your shame for you. You can hear the voice of Joseph instilling these values in this heart in Jesus. There are many people that I entrust with the safety and well-being of my own sons. But God himself sent his son to earth and entrusted him to the care of this burly carpenter, this rough and tumble framer named Joseph. Somewhere in the course of logging and chopping down trees and splitting logs and sawing lumber, there were some values instilled in this young man who would grow to be the Savior. And because of Joseph's willingness to simply say yes to God, God took the work of a carpenter that would have been forgotten in 50 or 60 or 70 years. And he connected Joseph's temporary with God's eternal. The heart that Joseph had forever carried on in the heart of Jesus. Connected his temporary to God's eternity. Pastor Wayne Cordero made this comment a while back. He said, it's amazing how much we can get done when we're not worried about who gets the credit. There's some truth in that. God has an eternal plan for your life. I can't tell you what it is. You got to have your own season's greeting. You got to experience that somewhere in your walk with God. But if you say yes to him, if you're willing to respond as Joseph did and take the second violin position, if you're willing to not be the main character, God can do something profound through your life. All of us would probably like the idea of an angelic visit. Yeah, Gabriel, come on, sign me up. How does 5 o'clock sound? I'll be there. Not many of us are willing to pay the price. See, the season's greeting may not take the form that you expect. And your destiny might be dropped uninvited into your lap through the decision of somebody else without your consultation. Your season's greeting may cost you your reputation and what people think of you. It may cost you the respect and affirmation of people close to you. Your season's greeting may mean that some people never hear or never believe your side of the story. You're going to have to be okay with that. Your season's greeting may require you to serve in obscurity and to encourage someone who will outshine you. But your season's greeting will never cost you your integrity. It will never cost you your character. It'll never be heavier than you can bear with the help, with the strength of God. And if you accept the season's greeting into your life, it will never lead to a meaningless or unimportant life in the realm of eternity. I encourage you today to ask, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? Maybe you're grappling somewhere in your life with trust right now. Maybe trust that appears to be broken. And God says, maybe you don't know if you can trust them, but I'm asking you to trust me because I've got a plan at work. Maybe you've been struggling with playing a smaller role than you would have chosen for yourself. And God says, but this is the role I've called you to play. And if you're willing to play it with your whole heart, I can do something with that if you let the story be about me. Maybe you're facing some accusations or rumors that aren't true. Maybe God is speaking to your heart today. I'll be your defense. They don't need to know your side of the story for you to be used by me. Stand on your integrity. And maybe you're here today. Maybe God's given you a glimpse of a task that he has for you that is far, far beyond your ability to fulfill. And if that's you, I want to tell you, God is going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the resource. He's going to give you everything that you need to fulfill the calling that he has on your life. Can we pray together? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Christmas and all that it represents, for the story of the Savior who came to redeem us. But today, Lord, I thank you for the quiet, unsung hero that we see in the character of Joseph, a man who was willing to serve in obscurity and to pour his heart into a situation that was unimaginably heavy. Thank you for what we can see, his character and his integrity and the encouragement that that can give us wherever we're at in our walk. And Lord, whoever that you're speaking to today, each one of us in whatever place in our life, I pray that you would give us the courage to say yes to you, to let you be our defense. And even when our reputation might be taking a hit, to choose to stand on character, to choose to stand on integrity, and to choose to let you fulfill your story through our life. Lead us and guide us this week, I pray, as we let you be the main character and draw people to you. Give us opportunities, I pray, to point people to the Savior who came to save us from sin. And I pray that you'd bring us back safely next week to continue learning and growing in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go with God, New Hope.
Thank you again for joining us on the New Hope Legacy podcast. We'll see you next week for another sermon of the week. If you want to find more information about New Hope, you can go over to our social media page, all Facebook and Instagram at New Hope Legacy. Also, you can find us on the website, www.newhopelegacy.com, and YouTube at New Hope Legacy. Thank you so much, and we'll see you next week. Aloha.